Appreciate so much the invitation to come and to be the speaker in your meeting this week. I appreciate that invitation far more than you may realize. I know that there are many other men that you could invite and that could be here. And the fact that you've invited me, it encourages me a great deal. It's good to get settled in at the Greer's house last evening. Looking forward to being with them. We've not spent any time together prior to this meeting, and I look forward to getting to know them and appreciate their hospitality and letting us stay there. My son, Dathan, is with me. I try to take one of my children with me a couple of times a year in a meeting, and so this was his trip to go with me, and I'm delighted to have him with me. He's traveled with me a good bit since he was about 4 or 5 years old. He's been in more gospel meetings than most young kids and sat around a lot of tables and listened to preachers talk, and most kids get bored with that, but he sits and soaks all that up. I'm delighted he's with me. Hope you'll bear with me through the first part of the meeting. I'm battling a sinus problem and have been for several days, and hope I'm getting a little better. My voice doesn't sound as normally does, but hopefully I'll get better as the week goes on. And if you'll bear with me for the first 2 or 3 days, maybe we can make it through it. The topics have been announced in your flyer that has been handed out, and I notice you have them posted in the back as well. And I hope you'll take note of those topics and perhaps bring a friend or a neighbor that you would like to hear one of those particular topics. We have kind of a Duke's mixture of things that will be helpful to Christians and non-Christians alike. Today we're talking about the problem of self. At this hour we'll talk about problems in marriage tonight. And then on our study tomorrow evening we're going to talk about problems facing the church or dangers facing the church. That's a lesson I feel conscience bound to talk about everywhere I'm going, and that's something beneficial particularly to those who are interested in the future of the Lord's church. On Tuesday evening, we'll raise the question, and that is, does it make a difference what one believes in religion? And that's a good one for your non-Christian friend or neighbor. If you have someone you've been wanting to bring them for that particular lesson. It's just a fundamental first principle study. Does it make any difference what you believe in religion? And then on Wednesday evening, another first principle kind of study, though beneficial to Christians as well, and we'll talk on Wednesday evening about Peter's confession in Matthew the 16th chapter and the world's confusion in that same chapter. How the world was confused, but Peter confessed the truth. And we'll talk about what lessons we learn from that are practical to us today. And then on Thursday evening we'll raise the question, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Perhaps you've been asked that question, or maybe you have asked that question yourself. Will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? And your non-Christian friend or neighbor or one in denominationalism will be one that you'll want to bring for that particular study as well. And then on Friday evening, we'll close with a textual study from 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses. We'll talk about the hope that sustains us. We'll talk about the hope of eternal life. But let's talk about the problem of self for a little while. Of all of man's problems that he has, the hardest that he has to handle is the problem of himself. Shakespeare once said that brave conquerors, for so you are, that war against your own affection and the huge army of the world's desires. What he's saying is that you are a brave warrior indeed if you take on the battle with yourself. There are a lot of things we have to battle in life, and it takes bravery and some courage and some persistence if you're going to win that battle. But the biggest battle of all is the battle with ourselves. The hardest person to say no to is yourself. I find that to be true with myself, that I can say no to some things with other people. There are some people it's hard to say no to, but when it comes to what I want, that's the hardest person to say no to. It's the hardest person to control. Jesus said that self-denial is a very basic principle of Christianity. Look at Mark 8:34 with me, if you will. In Mark 8 and verse 34, here's what Jesus said about basic principles of Christianity. And he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now what Jesus is saying, if I might paraphrase, is whoever wants to be my disciple, that's the idea of being a follower of me, let him do this. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a true Christian, you're going to have to learn somewhere the principle of denying yourself. Self-denial is a very basic principle of Christianity. It deals with the heart of the problem of sin. In fact, we must first of all deny self before we can be a Christian or be a child of God. It's an area wherein we must grow and mature if we're going to be faithful. And so it deals with the very heart of Christianity. It touches every facet of our lives. Do you realize that self-denial is something that is needed every hour of every day, everywhere we go. Now, that's not true of all principles. There may be something you learn about singing with enthusiasm, for example, or singing from the heart. You only use that when you're singing. You're not using that when you're not singing, do you? And there are other principles that apply only to the particular time where that may be applicable. But when it comes to self-denial, that is something you need every moment of every day, everywhere you go. You need it during worship service. You're going to need it when you go to lunch. You're going to need that principle when you're driving in traffic. You need it when you're at home. You need it when you deal with family, when you deal with coworkers, when you're on the job, when you're at school, when you're by yourself, and when you're with others. Can you think of a moment when you don't need self-denial? I can't think of one. It's needed every moment of every day, everywhere you go. John Sterling made this point. He said, "The worst education which teaches self-denial is better than the best which teaches everything else and not that." In other words, if you had a choice of educating your kids and giving them the best education the world had to offer, but they'll not ever learn how to deny self and control self, or had you rather them learn to deny themselves and control themselves and have the worst education, I'd rather them have the latter. Why? Because they'll teach themselves if they have the latter. Once we learn to deal with the problem of self, we can either handle or overcome or endure the other problems we have in life. Now let's focus on three things when we deal with the problem of self. What I want us to see is that what we have in the problem of self is that we make me the center of our world. That becomes the heart of everything, is that we make ourselves the center of the world. I want us to see that the problems we have in life is that self-service is the real problem we have. And then I want us to see that self-denial is the answer and self-control is going to be the result. So we're going to look at the problem, the answer, and the result. And it's the idea of self-service, self-denial, and self-control. And what I mean by that is that self-service is the real problem we have in any problem that we're dealing with. Someone said, "Well, no, my problem is that I have a temptation to drink." Well, your real problem is self-service. Someone said, no, my problem, though, is forsaking the assembly. That's where my problem is. Well, it's still self-service, same problem. Different manifestations, but the same problem. So he said, "Oh, no, my problem is a marriage problem. We're having marriage problems." Well, somebody in that marriage is having a problem of denying self. We'll see more about that in our study tonight. But whatever problems you're facing in life, when it comes to spiritual problems, things that have to do with sin, is self-service is the real problem, but the answer to that is going to be self-denial, and the result will be self-control. Let's look at, first of all, self-service is the problem. That's where our real problem is in self-service. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's develop that thought in about 4 points. I want us to first of all see that self is the obstacle to serving the Lord. That as long as we're not serving the Lord, the real obstacle there is self. That as long as we're not serving the Lord, the problem is we're still serving ourselves. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Look at Galatians 2 and in verse 20. And what we have in Galatians 2 and verse 20 is that the Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Now you know the passage well. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now what he's saying is, as long as I am serving self, I am not serving Christ. And as long as I am not serving Christ, I'm still serving self. So he said, in order for me to serve Christ, it had to be no longer I, in order that I might serve Christ. What was your obstacle, Paul? What was keeping you from serving Christ? It was as long as I was serving self, I was not serving Christ. That's the problem I was having. There are other passages say much the same thing. Notice in Judges 21 and verse 25. In Judges 21, 25, that serves as a commentary for the period of the judges, those military deliverers. And in that period of the judges, a good commentary of what went on in that time is also a good commentary of the year 2000. And that is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Pretty well describes the period of 2000, doesn't it? That every man in the world is pretty well doing whatever he wants to do without regard with God, without any regard for the word of God. That is, they're serving self. That's what they were doing. That's why God needed the people to have judges, military deliverers, because God would send them an oppressor. Why? Because they were serving self and not God. So that was their obstacle from serving God, was self again. Matthew chapter 23, here was a scathing rebuke that Jesus gave to those Pharisees. On Tuesday of what we call Passion Week, and on that Tuesday in Matthew 23, those scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, He said, "For indeed you whitewash the tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now, that's found in verse 25 of that's verse 27. Verse 25, he goes on to say, "For you cleanse outside of the cup, but inside they are full of extortion," and one translation says excess, the New King James says self-indulgence. In other words, the thing that was wrong with them is they were indulging self. Here again is self-service. And that was what was keeping them from serving God. That's the obstacle to serving God. When we're not serving God, it's because we're serving self. In Romans chapter 2, one of the judgment scenes of the Bible, there are numerous judgment scenes. Matthew 7 is one. Matthew 25 is another. But Romans 2 is another one of those judgment scenes that talks about what will take place in the day of judgment. And I want you to notice in Romans, the second chapter now, and in verse 8, that among those who would receive indignation and wrath are those who not only do not obey the truth, but notice the description, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Now, why do they not obey the truth? Because they are self-seeking. You see our point? Our point is, as long as we are serving self, we are not serving Christ. And when we are not serving Christ, it's because we're still serving self. So you see how that self-service is the problem? Because self is the obstacle to serving the Lord. But let's go a step further and develop the same concept of self-service being the problem by noticing that temptations pull at our own desires. You see, every temptation we face pulls at our own desires. Notice in James chapter 1 and verse 14. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James makes this point that every man, or each one, when he is tempted, is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, what is it that creates a temptation? It is because it's your own desires that makes it a temptation. Do you realize that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you're familiar with that text. And when it deals with those three avenues of sin, that all three avenues are appealing to what we want and what we like and what we desire. For example, he mentions the lust of the flesh. That appeals to what I like and what I want. If it wasn't something that I liked and I wanted, it would not be a temptation for me. He mentions the lust of the eyes that appeals to what I want to see. If I didn't want to see it, it would not be a temptation to me, would it? And the pride of life appeals to my view of myself. If it didn't appeal to my view of myself, it would not be the pride of life. So all three avenues of sin pull at my own desires. Again, it appeals to self. That's where the problem is. And that's the obstacle to keep us from serving the Lord. Now let's move to another consideration. Furthering developing this thought, every sin involves a lack of self-control. Can you think of an exception to that? Can you think of a sin, something that is contrary to the will of God, something for which you will be held accountable, that does not involve a lack of self-control? I can't think of one. Because the very fact that God forbids it means that if God does forbid it, I have the control to make myself do what God would have me to do. And so somebody said, "Oh, I tell you what, here's the problem. I lose my temper a good deal." If you lose your temper, it's because you're not controlling yourself. Someone said, "Oh, no, that's not my problem. My problem is looking and lusting." Well, it's because you're not controlling your thoughts. Someone said, "Oh, my problem is that I just run up so much debt, I can't pay my debts." Well, you could if you would control yourself, self-control. I can't think of a sin that does not involve a lack of self-control and self-denial. So you see how that self is the problem we really face? That if I controlled myself, if I denied myself, therefore, there wouldn't be the problem with sin, would it? Every sin involves a lack of self-control. But I want us to notice further that there is a constant battle that goes on in life with self. Self-denial deals with the reality of life, doesn't it? You see, the Christian, the biblical picture of the Christian that some people have is that once you become a child of God, you're just drained of all passions and all desires and all temptations. We touched on that in the Bible class a moment ago. But the biblical picture is not that the Christian is drained of all passions and desires and detached from all temptation, but rather it envisions that all of those are intact and all of those remain, but he keeps them under control. You see, after you become a child of God, you still have those temptations. And you still have those passions, and you still have those desires, but you have to work and deal with those. As we noticed in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, you know the text that says, add your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge to temperance. Or some translations say self-control. And what we call those is what we call Christian graces. These are areas wherein we need to grow and we need to mature and continue to grow and mature in those if we're going to be faithful in the as a child of God. But one of the things I learned from that is if I, as a child of God, need to add to my faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance, that tells me there's a constant battle going on in life. Now, Barclay, in his observations from 2 Peter chapter 1, observes from Aristotle, and I only mention Aristotle to give him credit as Barclay does, that he suggests that there are theoretically four categories in which man could put himself in this constant battle that's going on. And it illustrates that we live in the area where there's a constant battle. That there is a battle between passion and reason. What's the difference? Well, passion has to do with what you want to do. Reason has to do with what you know you ought to be doing. You ever have that battle? Have you ever had that battle with yourself where you know this is what you ought to do, but this is what you really want to do? Well, that's that battle that's going on constantly with self, isn't it? And theoretically, Aristotle suggested that we could live in unbridled lust. I suppose there's some people out in the world that are given totally to unbridled lust. And what that means is that passion is ruling. That the fight has been lost. That passion ruled and won over reason. I suppose that there are people out there in the world who are living with unbridled lust. They're doing whatever they want to do and they never listen to reason anymore. I think I've met people like that. On the other end of the spectrum is perfect temperance. I don't know of anyone who lives there, but theoretically there is that possibility, you say. And that is, where reason has ruled over passion and the fight has been won, that passion never enters in. Well, if that's the case, there's no temptation anymore. But he's saying theoretically there's four categories of men, but where we live is where there's this constant battle going on. Where it may be that we're given to incontinence, that's simply lack of self-control. And in incontinence, the passion is prevailing, and at the moment we're losing the battle. It's not over, but we're giving in to temptation. Have you ever done that? Sure you have. If you've ever sinned, you've given yourself to incontinence. But then in the matter of self-control, that's where reason prevails over passion, and at the moment we're winning the battle. And all that does is simply illustrate the point we're making. And that is, the point we're making is that self-service is the problem because there is a constant battle with self. That every day we live, every time we face a temptation, there is this battle with self. And that's our problem in our life, is the problem with self. Now, let's turn back to Mark 8 and verse 34 for a moment. Back in Mark 8, 34, Jesus gives the answer to that. And the answer is, Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, if you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what do we see? Well, I know that self-service is the problem. And we've developed that in 4 points. Now I want us to see that self-denial is the answer to that. That's what Jesus just gave in Mark 8, 34. He said self-denial is the answer to that. Now let's develop that thought for a moment. What about self-denial? Well, first of all, I need to understand that God demands self-denial. Now, we know that. We decided Mark 8, 34. But I want you to see that God demands it on more pages of the Bible than you may first realize that he does. I'm not one who advocates that we study the Bible in this fashion. And that is, some people study their Bibles by just flipping their Bible open to any passage, and that's the passage they're going to study for that day. Well, you just about could study self-denial or self-control in that fashion. You take your New Testament, and you open it to about any page. And there may be an exception, but I think there would be very few exceptions where you could open it to a page. There's something about self-denial or self-control on that page. It may not mention self-denial, may not mention temperance, may not mention self-control, but the Bible demands it in more places than we may realize. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Sometimes the Bible demands it specifically. That is, it's specifically mentioned. Sometimes it's specifically mentioned. For example, like Mark 8, 34, we just read that passage a moment ago in Mark 8, 34, that Jesus said, if you'll be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And so if you're going to be my follower and follow me, then you must first of all deny yourself. He specifically mentioned it there. Well, here's another in Acts 24 and verse 25. This is where Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, Self-control and judgment to come. It was one of the three major points of his sermon. All under the title of Faith in Christ. And so what I learned from that is he tells him that in order for you to be a child of God, Felix, you must first of all learn to deny yourself. You have to control yourself before you become a child of God. We'll see the application of that in a moment. Paul illustrates in 1 Corinthians 9 the point. By the way, chapter 9 deals with liberties not used in the context of eating meat and been sacrificed unto idols of chapter 8. But in verse 25, he illustrates that with an athlete who is temperate in all things. If anybody knows anything about temperance, it would be the athlete who constantly trains and denies himself. Go to the Olympics and talk to them about their rigid schedule. Talk to them about their diet that they have. Talk to those who participate in the Olympics and talk about the exercise and the persistence they have and how they make themselves do things that are not always pleasant to do. They know what self-denial and self-control is. And Paul illustrates that we ought to have the same thing that the athlete has. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 6 we've already quoted, and that is we add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. So the Bible sometimes specifically mentions the idea of self-control and self-denial. But sometimes the Bible mentions it in principle, where self-denial, self-control is not specifically mentioned, but just the idea of that. Like Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is the idea that as you have yielded yourselves unto sin, now yield yourselves unto servants of righteousness. Well, that takes self-denial and self-control, doesn't it? But that's the principle of you did serve God, now serve the Lord. Or you did serve Satan, now serve the Lord. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Not specifically mentioned, but it's the idea of self-control and self-denial. Here's another passage, Ephesians 5, that we are to be subject unto Christ in everything. That's a military term, by the way. It means to line up under the authority of a superior. And so if we submit ourselves, then we suppress our own will and submit ourselves to the will of God, that's the idea of self-denial and self-control. Well, let's go a step further. I want you to consider with me that any passage that forbids anything demands self-denial, doesn't it? All I have to find is a passage that forbids, for example, lust, like 2 Timothy 2:22. And that tells me I've got to control myself. I've got to deny myself. And I've got to find a passage, if I can find one that forbids lying, like Ephesians 4 and verse 25, then that tells me that I have to control and deny myself. If I can find a passage that forbids immorality, like 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 18, that says deny yourself, control yourself. One that forbids laziness like Romans 12 and verse 11. Or one that forbids retaliation like Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. Any of those passages that forbid anything is a passage where God demands self-denial and self-control. Go even a step further. Consider that any passage that commands anything is a passage that demands the same principle, doesn't it? If God demands gentleness, like 2 Timothy 2:24, that tells me that I've got to make myself be gentle. Whether that's in my nature or not, I've got to make myself do that. I control myself then. Any passage that talks about contentment, like Hebrews 13:5, is a passage that says that I have to make myself be content, though that may not be what I want to do. My passion may be in another direction, but I've got to make myself do that. And the same thing is with the principle of love, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, or patience. And like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and other passages. All of those. Any passage that commands anything, any passage that forbids anything. So now you see where I said that you could just about open your Bible to any passage. Just throw your Bible open and there's probably something there about self-denial and self-control. Why? If there's a prohibition or if there is a command, it teaches the same principle, doesn't it? Of Mark 8 and verse 34. So first of all, we see that God demands it. But now let's raise a question. Now that I know God demands self-denial, just what is self-denial? What are we talking about? And when Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, learn to deny yourself, what's he saying? What's he demanding? I know God demands it, but what is it? Well, first of all, there are two things I want us to see about what it is. It literally has the idea of saying no to yourself. It's literally the idea of saying no to yourself. When you deny something, you're saying no to that. If you're called into court and they ask you, are you guilty of the crime, and you deny that, you're saying no. And so if you deny self, you're literally saying no to yourself. Now that's hard to do. That's the hardest person to say no to. You know, when somebody invites me to do something that is wrong or gives me an invitation to do something sinful, I don't have a hard time saying no to that. But I have a hard time saying no to somebody who asks me to do something that maybe I don't have time to do. It's nothing wrong, nothing sinful, but I just don't have time for it. But it's a friend or a family member, and I have a hard time saying no. I was telling Keith last evening that he was asking me about some of my hobbies. One of my hobbies is I do some carpentry work, and that's not a good idea to let brethren know you do carpentry work, because you get more invitation for freebies than you can imagine. And it's hard for me when some brother or sister says, would you come and do this job for me? It's hard for me to say no. I have a hard time. I don't have time. Don't really want to do it, but I have a hard time saying no to people. But you know, the hardest person to say no to is not other people. It's hard when it's something that I want to do. Instead of someone else inviting me, it's when I'm encouraging myself, this is what you really want to do. Don't you want to do it? But I know I don't have the time to do that. May not always involve things wrong. Sometimes it involves things that are right that I don't have the time to do, because I need to be devoting time to something else. It's hard for me to say no to myself. But self-denial literally has the idea of saying no to yourself. I like what Thayer says. It means to forget oneself, to lose sight of one's own interest. Self-denial. Well, let's talk about the word temperance or self-control. They're not the same words. That is, self-denial and self-control are not identical, but they're first cousins. And it's the idea, Thayer says, that temperance or self-control, the same word translated both ways. He says it means self-government. That is, you govern yourself. It's one thing for someone else to govern you and control you, but it's another thing when you control yourself. Self-government. That is, you learn to control or govern yourself. And I like what Barclay says. It means the ability to get a grip of oneself. Has anyone ever told you, or maybe you've told someone else, you need to get a hold of yourself? You ever use that expression? Well, it literally has the idea of controlling yourself. I picture yourself as if we had handles on something. You need to get a grip on yourself so you can make yourself do what you know you need to be doing. That's self-denial, and that's self-control. So what does it mean? What is involved in it? God demands it. It means I say no to myself. It means I get a grip on myself and make myself do what I know I need to be doing. Now, how is that the answer? When self-service is the problem, how is self-denial the answer? It's the answer because it stops that self-seeking and self-serving. You see, when I recognize this is what God wants me to do, I make myself do that, though I want to do otherwise. That's self-denial. And here's something I can't get motivated to do. I just make myself do that. That's self-denial and that's self-control. Now let's talk about a third area. What we've seen in our study this morning is that self-service is the problem. And we've seen that self-denial is the answer. Now let's see that self-control is the result. What do we mean by that? Well, self-service is the real heart of the problem. When we deny self, that's the real answer. But by self-control, we're talking about what's the kind of life we will be living. How will our life change? In other words, if you've had a problem with self, and then suddenly you decide you're going to deny yourself, what changes will be reflected in your life? Let's talk about those changes. What kind of life will we be living? What will be the result of a life of self-denial and self-control? Well, let's just list several things. If I am one who denies myself and I control myself, then one of the things is I'm going to start listening to and receiving the word. Notice James 1 in verse 21. Then we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now let's talk about that word meekness for a moment. Meekness is a word that you cannot give one word synonym to and say that's what meekness is. Someone said meekness is gentleness. Well, that's true, but that's just part of it. Someone said, oh, meekness is humility. Well, that's true, but that's just part of meekness. Someone said meekness is that inner strength, that self-control, and that's true, but that's just part of it. In fact, it encompasses all of that. Meekness is a very broad concept. But part of this meekness involves self-control and self-denial. We're to receive the word with meekness. Now, how do you receive the word with meekness? You receive the word with meekness in the sense that first of all, you suppress your own will and you yield to the will of God. You're going to do whatever the will of God said. You receive it with meekness in that you're teachable, you're humble. You control yourself rather than being arrogant and promoting self and self's concept. You are one who is teachable in the sense that you're willing to listen and You're willing to be taught. You accept it without question and doubt. You just believe and you do. But here's something else that self-control will cause us to do. Because I have self-control, I will put the Lord's will first. And that's exactly what Paul was telling Felix in Acts chapter 24 in verse 25. What's he saying? When he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he's trying to get Felix to become a Christian. I'll have to admit that when I was a younger fellow, when I was just a kid, and out here preaching about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and someone would say temperance is self-control, I wondered why did he preach to a non-Christian about a Christian characteristic or quality. Didn't seem to make much sense to me. But you see what he's telling Felix is, Felix, before you ever obey the gospel, before you ever become a Christian, you have to learn to suppress your own will and your own desires and yield yourself to the will of God. You're going to put the Lord's will first. Felix, this is what you want to do, but you're going to do what God wants you to do first and suppress your own desires. And that's what he's telling you. So a self-controlled life is a life that puts the Lord's will first. So there's going to be conflict between what I want and what the Lord wants. I'm going to suppress the Lord's, my will and yield to whatever God wants me to do. A life of self-control does that. Here's a third thing. A life of self-control and self-denial means I make myself do what I know I need to be doing. You've heard me mention that several times already. You ever hear someone say, I know I need to do that, but, and then they give some reason for not doing it? You know, I know I need to do better about. Well, if you know you need to do better, just do that. That's self-control. That's self-denial. You just make yourself do it. You get a grip on yourself. Get a hold of yourself and make yourself do that. Do you ever hear someone say, I just can't get motivated to, and then they talk about things they really need to do. You know, I need to work for this meeting. I need to invite some people. I just can't hardly get motivated for that. Well, if it's something you know you need to do, then make yourself do that. That's self-control. Govern yourself. Get a hold of yourself. That's the idea of self-control and self-denial. You ever look at some of the commands of God and say, I know I need to do better about that. Well, then just do that. Make yourself do what you know you need to do. Well, here's another thing. If I have a life of self-control, the kind of life I'll have will be one where I control my temper. Look at some Proverbs with me, if you will. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Someone says, you know, I tell you my problem is I just fly off the handle all the time. I just have a short fuse. Well, self-control and self-denial means you control your temper. It's interesting. I talk to Christians sometimes and they'll warn you, I've got a quick temper. And you just need to be aware of that. Well, no, you need to be aware of what the Bible says about your quick temper. That a quick-tempered person acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:29 said, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What he's saying is, the person who controls his temper and their wrath is a person who has understanding. The person who is impulsive is foolish, he says. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you don't control your spirit, which the text is saying you can do that, you lay yourself open and bare for destruction. Here's something else that takes place. If I have a life of self-control, I'm going to control my tongue. I talk to people sometimes and they say things like, I just have a hard time controlling my tongue. Or they'll make a statement to the effect that I can't control my tongue. I just can't control what I say. I say it and then I think about it and linger. Well, if you're going to deny yourself, control yourself, you must learn to control your tongue. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 27. Here's what the proverb says. He said, he who has knowledge spares his words. You can be sparing with your words. You can control your words. Remember what James said? Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You can control. In fact, he said that if a man seems to be religious in verse 26 and he doesn't bridle his tongue, that's controlling his tongue. Like you put a bridle on a horse and control it. If you don't bridle the tongue, he said, though you seem to be religious, your religion is vain. It's empty, it's useless. If you don't learn to control the tongue. Here's another thing that will take place. If I have a life of self-control, my life will have one where I control my buying and my spending. Look at Romans 8, 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love. What Paul is saying is that here is one debt that you'll never fully pay off and never can fully pay off, and that's your obligation to love other people. Otherwise, he said, pay all your other debts. He is not saying it's wrong to buy on terms. That is to borrow money and then pay it back in installments. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that it is wrong and it is sinful to buy more than I can pay for. Then I owe more people than I can afford to pay. I'm beating my debts. Violates the principle of honesty as well. Here's what the proverb writer said about debts. In Proverbs 22 and verse 17, he said, the borrower is servant to the lender. He didn't say it was wrong to borrow, but he said, keep in mind that when you do, you're enslaved to the lender. Do you realize that the average American family owes $38,000 in credit card debt? To say nothing of what they own, a car, a house, or other debts that they may have. But just in credit card debt, the average household family owes $38,000 in credit card debt. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because we're wanting to buy and we're wanting to spend more than we're making. And since we're buying and spending more than we're making, then why are we doing that? Because we're not controlling ourselves. There's some things we just can't afford. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you're a millionaire, you can't afford what a billionaire can afford, can you? You may have a lot of money, but you can't afford what a billionaire has. So that means we have to deny ourselves and say, no, I can't have that. I can't afford that. I'm not going to buy it. We must control our buying and our spending. That's a part of a life of self-control. Here's something else. Self-control also involves how we treat other people. It means I'll treat other people right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Romans 12, 17 has to do with how we treat our enemies. Romans 12 deals with relationships to God, our relationship to fellow man, relationships to our brethren. And now he comes down to this, our enemy, and he says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, or depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says in verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, don't seek vengeance yourself, but let God execute that, because God is the one who said, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. You see, it takes self-denial and self-control to do that. You see, when someone does you wrong, the temptation is to do them wrong too. But instead of doing them wrong, deny yourself and do good toward them. That takes self-denial and self-control. And so we'll treat other people right. But here's the last thing I want to mention. And the lesson over here is, let's talk about a good marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, we're going to spend time tonight talking about how Mark 8:34, the very text we're dealing with this morning, applies to the marriage relationship. And we'll talk about that in our study tonight. Suffice it to say here that every marriage problem comes because of a lack of self-control. Furthermore, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 deals with responsibilities that a wife has toward her husband. Verse 7 talks about responsibilities that the husband has toward his wife. Unless you think that six verses is more than one verse, there is as much command given in one verse as there are in the six verses. So equally is said as much to the wife and to the husband as well. And what I'm suggesting to you is from 1 Peter chapter 3 is that none of those commands can be fulfilled without self-denial. Her submission, for example, she'll never submit unless she denies herself. But he's to dwell with her according to understanding. He'll never do that unless he denies himself. So it has to do with a happy and a good marriage. You can't have a good marriage unless you first of all learn to deny yourself. Every marriage that has a problem, somewhere before it's through, either one or both are having a problem denying themselves. So what have we seen in our study today? What we've seen is that we really have a problem with ourselves. The problem is self-service. That's where the problem is. Self-denial is the answer. Take Mark 8:34 and make an application to our life. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to get a grip on yourself. Then what's the result going to be? We'll live a life of self-control if we learn to deny ourselves. And when we learn to deny ourselves, our other problems will be much easier to deal with and much easier to handle. You cannot become a child of God until, first of all, you learn the principle of denying self. Are you a Christian? A child of God? Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins? That takes self-denial and self-control. Would you acknowledge your faith in Christ? That takes self-denial and self-control. And would you submit to be baptized for the remission of your sins? That takes self-denial and self-control. Suppress your own will and yield to the will of God. If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand in line. We sing.